At this time, Sarah Cho, one of our college group members, will come forward to do the scripture reading for today's sermon.
This is God's word, James 5:7-11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful.
All right, thank you so much, Sarah, for the scripture reading. As you can see from today's sermon title, we're going to consider the topic of patience. Before we do that, let me pray for us really quickly, and then we will dive right in. Father, thank you again for this opportunity for us to come to you together as a church in response to your gracious call. Lord, it's always you who takes the initiative. We love you because you loved us first. We believe in you because, Lord, you called out to us, invited us to respond to this news of Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died and rose again in our place, who rules from your throne in heaven and will return one day to bring healing and renewal and restoration to our broken world. And God, we're thankful for this opportunity now to receive your word this morning. We pray that you'd help us to respond by your grace with faith and obedience for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Patience. One dictionary defines patience as the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. That's a good definition, I think. That's a good definition of patience. I'm sure there are many other good definitions out there, but I'd like to offer a very simple definition just from my own experience. However you define it, patience is hard. That's my definition of patience. However you define it, patience is hard. Patience is hard. I'm sure many of us will agree. And I saw further confirmation of this when I did a quick internet search on some good quotes about patience. Here were some of my favorites. Patience means self-suffering. Mahatma Gandhi. Another one. Patience is a conquering virtue. I think that's so true. Geoffrey Chaucer. Patience is bitter, but its fruit is sweet. Aristotle. There were so many others, but I wanted to keep this sermon at a decent length. But all of these quotes confirm our own experience that patience is hard. Why? Why is it so hard to be patient? Well, I think one reason is that our society and our culture doesn't really encourage patience. We are now used to the convenience of getting everything we want, when we want, how we want, which is usually right away. Instant, microwavable foods are part of life, especially in the Park family and especially during our recent season of remote learning. Amazon Prime delivery has now conditioned us to expect our stuff to arrive within 2 days, if not sooner. And so, I don't know about you, but I get so annoyed when I get those emails that say, "We apologize, but your delivery is not going to arrive on time." How could it not arrive on time? You said it arrived today, by 9 p.m. today. Even better, we can order something and be able to get it right away with curbside pickup. Stores like Target and restaurants like Portillo's will actually bring your items to your car and drop it in your front seat or in your trunk. And instant access to information and entertainment on our mobile devices is now a fact of life. Just Google it. just Google it. Or it's on Netflix. Go check it out. Or here's a link to the YouTube video. Go watch it for some laughs. Now, these are all wonderful, incredible conveniences. But the one downside is they don't help us to learn the value of patience, because patience, by definition, is inconvenient. That's one reason why it's hard. I think another reason why patience is so hard is that patience requires us to surrender control. By definition, patience means we can't get what we want, when we want, in the exact way we want. Put another way, patience puts us at the mercy of people or circumstances that are beyond our control. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not like that. Maybe you're okay with that, but I am not. I like to be in control. And I'm guessing I'm not the only one here. Now, there are times when we don't have any other option because the item we want is out of stock everywhere. Or the kids or the parents decide not to cooperate in the way that we want them to. Or the doctor tells us we need to wait at least a couple of weeks before the next scan, before we can determine our next steps. Or the higher-ups, whoever they may be, tell us we have to wait until at least the next meeting before any decision can be made. And so we have no choice but just to sit and learn and wait. And it seems James's readers, many of them were in the same situation. We're picking up where we left off from a few weeks ago in our series on James. And just to quickly review, in the passage right before today's text, James gives a harsh warning to some wealthy, unbelieving landowners who were apparently withholding pay from their workers. And these workers were counting on these daily wages to be able to provide for the families. And so the landowners' refusal to pay was a horrific injustice in James's view. In fact, he goes even as far as describing their behavior as murder in verse 6. And some of James's original readers may have been among these workers who were now going home hungry with no money to buy food for their families. And so what can they do? Well, some of us may be surprised to discover that James encourages them to be patient. We see this from the very first verse where he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers." He repeats that instruction again in verse 8. In fact, the word appears four times in some form within the five verses of our text. If we include patience, close relative, steadfastness, then we could say that this concept of patience or steadfastness appears no less than six times in our short passage. And if we take a few steps back, we could rightly say that patience or steadfastness or perseverance is a key theme in this entire letter. Some of us may remember James's words in the very first chapter where he said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, since James started his letter on the theme of perseverance or patience or steadfastness, we shouldn't be at all surprised to see him returning to this theme in our text this morning as he nears the end of his letter. We're going to consider three lessons about patience or steadfastness or perseverance. I'm going to use those words interchangeably. We're going to consider three lessons about patience as we take a closer look at today's passage. Our first lesson this morning is that patience requires us to trust God's timing. Patience requires us to trust God's timing. Let's read verses 7 and 8 once again. In verse 7, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." I mentioned earlier how James tells his readers, not just once, but twice, to be patient. But what I appreciate is that he doesn't just tell them what to do here. He also gives them the reason Why? In verse 7, he says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. And then he repeats this again in verse 8. Why should his readers who are suffering injustice be patient? Why should we be patient as we suffer through our own trials and hardships? According to James, it's because the Lord is coming. Now, James, interestingly, doesn't go into specific details about this coming. He doesn't provide any timetables. He doesn't list any specific signs that will indicate exactly when it will happen. He just simply mentions the Lord is coming. Perhaps James felt that's all he needed to do because he knew that his readers were already aware of this hope. They didn't need to be convinced about it. They just needed to be reminded of it. You know, this hope in Jesus' second coming was a core belief for the earliest Christians, especially for those who were suffering in some way. The New Testament authors emphasize again and again that Jesus will return as they try to encourage the readers to persevere through their trials. We see it, for example, in passages like 1 John chapter 3, which says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. I could also mention 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter tells his readers, your trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It may seem almost embarrassing for us to express this belief in Jesus' return, at least express it out loud, even if we might really believe it. And by the way, I hope we really do believe it, because we express this confidence every time we recite the Apostles' Creed, right? From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. And for James and for his readers, this belief that the Lord is coming wasn't just a fairy tale hope that everything would end happily ever after. This belief that the Lord is coming meant everything to them as they were experiencing hardship and injustice. They knew that God could see their suffering, and they believed that he will reward them for their patience. If not in this life, then definitely when the Lord comes and brings a new heaven and new earth. They just needed to wait. They just needed to trust God's timing. That's really one of the hardest parts about being patient, right? We have to be willing to wait longer. We have to be willing to adjust our timetables, and sometimes that means being okay with not knowing exactly when God will come through for us. And sometimes it might even mean resigning ourselves to the possibility that our relief won't happen in this lifetime. But it will still happen when the Lord comes. And I hope this is encouraging news, especially for those of us who've experienced the agony of unanswered prayer. Some of us may have prayed for someone's healing, only to see it not happen. Some of us may have prayed for a marriage to be saved, only to watch it end in heartbreak. Some of us may have prayed for someone we know and love to be able to have their own child, only to receive a seemingly endless series of negative pregnancy tests. Many of us still continue to pray for terrible situations going on close to us and even far away from us, but we're honestly not sure if things will improve. But for all of us who wait patiently by God's grace, a time is coming when everything that's broken in our world, all of the suffering, all of the sickness, all of the injustice, all of these terrible symptoms of a world that's living in rebellion to its creator, all those terrible things will finally come untrue. In the second to last chapter of the Bible, we read this hope-giving description of the new heaven and the new earth. The Apostle John says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. My friends, that time will come. It's not a matter of if, but when. The thing is, we just have to be patient. We just have to wait. Which is hard, right? It's hard. I think James understood this, and so he drives this point further home with an analogy that most of us unfortunately can't appreciate as much as James's original readers would have. He talks in verse 8 about a farmer who waits patiently for his fruit or for his crops to grow. And the thing about this farmer is he cannot hit the fast forward button on the early or autumn rains that soften the soil, or on the late rain that comes in the spring to water the seed that he plants. He just has to wait for these rains to come at their appointed times, fall and spring. But he knows they'll come. New Testament scholars Craig Blomberg and Miriam Kavalishin comment that we too easily recognize that just as the farmer can do nothing to force God's hand in the sending of rain or the process of growth, so we cannot compel Christ to return according to any timetable other than God's. Patience requires us to trust God's timing for the Lord's coming and for pretty much everything else in life. And that almost always means we have to wait a little bit longer than we'd like. Now, he does offer one practical suggestion to help us do this. In the middle of verse 8, he tells us to establish our hearts. And I do love the way the ESV translates that. The word in the original language for establish conveys the idea of strengthening your resolve or solidifying your commitment. The same word is used, for example, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, to talk about the way that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem where he knew he would die. He knew what was coming, but nothing would stop him from going to the cross. Alec Machir, another New Testament scholar, observes that in this one example with Jesus, we feel the whole force of the word: determination, steely resolution, persistence. All this is to be directed toward our hearts. James looks for a heart fixed on the harvest, fixed on the returning Lord, a heart which leaves no room for the double mind. My friends, we need to firmly resolve within our hearts to trust God's timing. That's a key step to learning the virtue and the discipline of patience. Patience requires us to trust God's timing. That's our first lesson for today. Our second lesson is that patience requires us to watch our words. Patience requires us to watch our words. You know, there's a very famous Latin expression. I know some of our high school students took Latin. Well, there's a famous expression in Latin that goes like this: in vino veritas. Anyone know what that means? Well, if we translate it literally, it means, in wine, there is truth. Now, the idea behind this is that a person who's under the influence of alcohol is more likely to speak what they truly believe. They might reveal certain thoughts or desires that they normally keep secret if they had normal control over their speech, but the beer or the wine has kind of loosened them up. Now, I think if James were to give his own variation of this famous expression, it might go something like, in impatience, there is truth. Look with me at verse 9. It says, do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You know, it's interesting that James would mention this danger of grumbling against each other as he teaches about our need to be patient. But he's onto something, isn't he? Because after all, how do we usually grumble when our patience is being stretched to the breaking point? With our words, right? Our words. When we're experiencing hardships or difficulties or even deep annoyances that try our patience, we can often say things that we normally keep hidden. About 12 years ago, I had the opportunity to visit Northeast China and even spend a couple of days inside the northern part of the Korean Peninsula. I'll just kind of put it that way since this is on YouTube. With my lead pastor at my previous church. And this was definitely the trip of a lifetime in one sense. I mean, I will never forget what we saw and experienced. I'll never forget it. But it was also incredibly stressful. We were constantly on high alert. We did not want to be careless with our words or with our actions because there were government agents watching us constantly, checking our cameras, striking up conversations, and I don't know, maybe trying to get us to reveal things. And as you might imagine, there were also not many creature comforts there. But I was looking forward to one thing in this trip. The travel agent who booked our trip made arrangements for us to spend one night in South Korea on the way home, which meant we'd get a hotel room, like a nice hotel room that wasn't bugged. We could take a hot shower. We could enjoy a good night's rest. And I'll be honest, as we were nearing the end of that trip, that short layover, that one night stay in South Korea started to look more and more appealing. I got excited about it. But then on the day we're supposed to leave China, we found out that our travel agent had apparently goofed up the flight arrangements. And so, to make a long story short, there would no longer be any stay in South Korea. We had to stay one more night in China and then go directly to the States with just like a two-hour layover in you know, the airport in South Korea. And I feel ashamed to admit this now because this is such a major first world problem. But I was tired. I was stressed out. I was uncomfortable, I hadn't taken a decent shower in days, and I lost it. I just lost it. I was like, I can't believe this, this is ridiculous, how could she do that? I mean, I was mad, it was all coming out at the airport as we were checking in and finding out that the flight, you know, got goofed up. Well, anyway, we finally made it to the States, and one of the other pastors from our staff at church picked us up at the airport, and as we were driving home, my lead pastor kind of chuckled as he said, I saw a different side of Brian this trip. And I chuckled too, but it was like a very awkward, uncomfortable chuckle because I knew he was right. And James is right. In impatience, there is truth. When our patience is being stretched to the breaking point, we'll often say things that we normally keep hidden. We might even say things that we'll regret later on. And the sad thing is, who usually bears the brunt of our grumbling? Who becomes the victims of our anger and our frustration? Very often, it's the people who are closest to us, the people we love, our spouse, our kids, our parents, our friends, our fellow sisters and brothers in Christ. And so I think James's word of caution here is actually right on point. Patience requires us to trust God's timing, and it also requires us to watch our words carefully. When we find ourselves stretched to the limit, we need to be all the more vigilant, all the more careful about what we say and how we say it and who we say it to. Patience requires us to watch our words carefully. That's the second lesson for today. Third and last, patience requires us to wait actively. Patience requires us to wait actively. And I want to mention this because I think we can often think of patience as a primarily passive virtue. patience can often be understood to mean that we can't really do anything other than just sit and wait and hope that things will eventually work themselves out in the end. But James doesn't seem to share that view, at least not in this passage. Look with me at verse 10. In verse 10, he says, an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, I think James's choice to use the Old Testament prophets as an example of suffering and patience, that is telling. Because some prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, they suffered terrible mistreatment as they were serving the Lord. But if we remember their stories, if we're familiar with them, then we might also remember that these prophets didn't suffer because they just sat silently and waited for God to show up. No, they suffered because they spoke in the name of the Lord. And more specifically, many of these prophets spoke against the wickedness and against the injustices that were happening in their days. Some of these prophets even pronounced warnings against kings and rulers and called them to repent, and they paid dearly for their willingness to speak truth to power. These prophets of God were models of patience, but nothing about them was passive. They didn't just sit around and do nothing. They waited actively. They served the Lord as best as they could, even when their obedience came at great personal cost. You know, my friends, there may be times when God will challenge us to slow down or even stop as we're learning what it means to be patient. But there may also be times where patience and active service to our Lord go hand in hand. We can learn what it means to wait for our Lord to come and right every wrong in our broken world, while we also work actively in the places where God has placed us to serve Him and serve His people in the best way we know how. For some of us, that might mean praying like we've never prayed before on behalf of someone we know who's going through their own hardships. For others of us, it might mean calling out an injustice and demanding real and substantial changes. And for others of us, it might mean using our resources or our agency or our connections to serve those who aren't able to speak for themselves. Or it might be a combination of these and other ways for us to serve our Lord and His people, even if it comes at cost to ourselves. There will be times when patience requires us to wait actively. That's our third lesson for today. Now, I want to close by directing our attention to the way James concludes our passage. It's interesting, I think, that of all of the Old Testament heroes that James could have selected to mention specifically as a shining example of patience or steadfastness, he decided to focus on Job. We see this in verse 11. Now, Job's story is a pretty famous one. Unbeknownst to Job, he was the subject of a cosmic wager between God and Satan. And he suffered unimaginable pain and loss and anguish. And if we read his story from the Old Testament, we'll see that Job was actually quite honest about his frustration toward his friends who came to give him advice. And he was even honest about his frustration toward God. Job even questioned God's justice at times. But to his credit, he never cursed God to his face. And when we get to the end of Job's story, we find out that God praises Job for his patience and his perseverance. Now, I do need to say, Job does experience a fairy tale ending in many ways. His health gets restored, his fortune is restored, he even has new children, but that is not his greatest reward for his patience, at least not as far as James is concerned. Near the end of his story, there's a moment when Job also speaks to God, and this actually happens before his health and his fortune and his family are restored. Before any of that happens, Job simply says to God, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. In James's view, Job's greatest reward for his patience and his steadfastness was his new and deeper knowledge of God himself. And this really is God's ultimate purpose for any experience that tests and grows our patience, according to the end of verse 11. God's good purpose for us is that we might know him. And more specifically, he wants us to know that he is compassionate and merciful to us, his children. My brothers and sisters, we may not get what we want, when we want, in the specific way that we want, and we may not receive the fairy tale ending that we hope for, at least not in this lifetime. But if we're able to experience a new and deeper knowledge of God himself, well, James says that's a reward that puts all other rewards to shame. Our passage reminds us that patience requires us to trust God's timing. It also requires us to watch our words, and patience often requires us to wait actively. But if we somehow forget these lessons about what patience requires of us, I hope we can at least remember what patience promises to reward us. That's the opportunity to know God's mercy and God's compassion more deeply than we could have ever imagined possible. And that really is my prayer for myself and for all of us as we learn to wait for him in faith. Lord, even if we don't get what we want, when we want, exactly in the way we want, help us, no matter what, to know you more deeply. Your compassion and your mercy toward us, your children, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for our time and your word this morning. Lord, many of us, we already know these lessons. We know them. It's just so hard to live them out. It's so hard to be patient, God. It's so hard when we are uncomfortable, when we're suffering, when we see and experience the injustice and the heartbreak that's all around us in this broken world that we live in. God, we pray that you teach us to trust your timing. And teach us, Lord, to watch our words. And teach us what it means to wait actively. To serve you and your people in any way and every way we can as we wait. But most of all, Lord, we pray that you would lead us to a fuller and richer knowledge and experience of your compassion and your mercy as you teach us what it means to be patient and steadfast in our journey of following Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.